This morning we are continuing our series in the book of Luke. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Luke and chapter 15. Okay? If you don't have a Bible, you can pop your hand in the air and someone will give you a Bible. Some were so worried about the baptistry behind me that they have come and put the first plank in the baptistry. Okay, so if you can't see that, no longer be worried. There is much space behind me. I will not fall in. We'll see. Luke 15 is one of those well-known Bible passages. It's well-known within the church, certainly. It's three parables about lost things that become found. Okay? It's well-known within the church. I think it's probably well-known outside of the church as well. Biblical literacy is a declining thing, but if you ask people for the things they know from the Bible, if they go to church, one of the things they might know would be the parable of the lost son, perhaps, or the word prodigal, which is often used for the son, the prodigal son. This chapter is so full of treasure for us. And what I hope this morning is that by looking at these stories, we can just get some of that treasure. Some of what God wants to say to us this morning. This morning we're going to look at what it means to be lost, what it means to be found, and the God who wants to find every single one of us and every person that we know. We'll do that by walking through the passage together. So we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 15, and we'll read through this first parable. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice in me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Let's stop there for now. In this parable, we have an example of Jesus as a shepherd, God as a shepherd. That's very common. It happens in the Old Testament. And so it's very deliberate that when Jesus comes, he refers to God as a shepherd. He's trying to help the people who know their Old Testament to understand, this man Jesus is talking about God when he talks about the shepherd. So we have God in the picture as a shepherd. Recognize that God is not the one who is lost in this story. I think in our Western culture, we can often think of God as the one who is lost. We know where we are, we're here, but where is God? How do we find God? Is he up in the sky? Is he in another country? Is he in another religion? How do we find God? We often think of God as lost, or meaning, or purpose as lost. And so people travel across the world and they go to different continents in order to find God, or to find meaning, or to find purpose. Or people often say to find themselves. I don't know if you've heard this story. I think I might have used it before, but it makes me laugh. This is the story I found in a newspaper of a missing tourist who goes in search of herself. It says this: a woman on a visit to Iceland has managed to add a new twist to the concept of self-discovery after taking part in a major mountain search operation for a lost tourist before admitting that she was the missing person everyone was looking for. The bizarre mix-up occurred last Saturday in Iceland's southern regions. The woman in question was reported to have failed to return to her tour bus. The tour driver waited for an hour. When the woman failed to turn up, he alerted police, and search teams were dispatched to the area shortly afterwards. The expedition was only called off at 3 a.m. after it emerged that the woman had been on the bus all along and had even participated in the search, having no idea that she had been the person who was missing. Before getting back on the bus, the missing tourist had apparently changed her clothes and freshened up. Her fellow passengers and the driver did not recognize her as being the same woman. The penny only dropped when the search was well underway. She immediately told the bus driver, who informed the police. Okay, so that's a new twist to the idea of searching for yourself. People go searching for meaning, searching for purpose, but they need to recognize that God is not the one who is lost. We are the ones who are lost. We can search and search, but the answer to our longing is truly to be found, and to be found by someone else. And God has gone a long way to find us, to find each and every one of us. He's not lost, he's come. He's made himself known, and we can make ourselves known to him. Over these next few parables, we'll learn how and why God has come to find us. We see in the shepherd that he's eager to find us. Now we'll see how and why. The next parable shows us a little bit of why God has come to find us. So reading on from verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. These parables are really about value. They're about what and who is valuable. A good question is, what makes something valuable? You can take something on Antiques Roadshow and they can tell you it's worth £1 million, and actually it's not that valuable because that's just money. What truly makes something valuable is how much somebody values it, how much somebody desires it. You may have been as lucky as I was over Christmas. I was given generous gifts. Some gifts I was given were gift cards. And I put these gift cards away somewhere safe. I know I did because I remembered to. But then I couldn't find them. And I was looking for these gift cards everywhere. And then in panic, I realised it's bin day tomorrow. And what if I've put the envelope in the bin? And so I'm outside in the dark with my, if you saw me on Christmas Day, with my hat with my head torch on it. And I'm looking through a bin for the stuff. And I'm going, I can't find it anywhere. And then I realised it's Christmas, so the bin day is another day on. So you didn't have to rifle through these bins. And I go back inside, and I'm saying to Rachel, we've got to find this. And she's like, chill out, you do this all the time, you'll find it. And she's right, it was on a shelf, in an envelope, in a very obvious place. But I was hectic, I was frantic, because I valued it. If someone has a great desire for something, if someone looks for it, searches for it, then it's obviously something of value, like this woman does with this coin. She looks, she searches. The story tells us a lot if we read between the lines. It says that she lights a lamp, which means that she stayed up into the dark. She's searching, she's longing, she's sweeping, she's turning over tables in order to look for this coin. That's how much she wants to find it. And of course, in this story, the woman is God and we are the coin. We are that precious thing that God is longing for, God is looking for, God is searching for. God wants to find us. I think the shepherd and the woman in this story come across to us in one way in particular as a bit weird. And it's that moment where the shepherd finds the sheep and calls his friends and has a party. Or when the woman finds the coin and calls her friends and has a party. Imagine if someone called you tomorrow and said, "You've got to come around my house, I'm having a party." And you go, "Oh, wow, I'm so sorry, did I miss your birthday? What is it?" And they say, "No, my cat was lost, but now it's found." You'd go, great, I'm really happy for you, but I'm not going to come to your weird cat party. And what if someone called you and said, "You've got to come to the party I'm having, you've got to come and rejoice with me." And you say, "Why?" And they say, "Because I found the 10p that I'd lost. It was behind the sofa. I found it. I'm having a party. You've got to come." You'd go, "I'm really happy for you, but I'm not sure that I'm going to come to your 10p party." But we find that a bit weird. But the truth is, it's not weird. It's just different. It's because of how much they value things. We always find things weird when they're different from us. What we don't realise is we're different from them, and so they're finding us weird. Does that make sense? Everyone's weird in one way or another. And we can look at this story, and we can look at the woman, and we can look at the shepherd, and we can say, if they're supposed to picture God, isn't God a bit weird? No, God's just different from us, in that He values the things that we don't value. And so we might not value a coin or a sheep. In this story, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's saying, you don't value the people. You don't value normal, everyday people. You don't want them to meet with God. You don't care about them. You don't care about the sinner or the tax collector or the lonely woman or the person who needs healing or the person who's lonely and needs support. You don't care about that person, but I do. They're one sheep, they're one coin, they might be insignificant. But man, I'll leave the 99 to find them. I'll stay up late into the night and I'll sweep my house to find them. God is revealing to us in this story why he's come to find us. And the reason that he's come to find us is that he values us so much. You are not unvaluable, invaluable to God. You are the most valuable thing. He loves you. He's searched for you. He's longed for you. He desires for you. You may have spent your life struggling to feel valued. Know that God values you, loves you, cares for you. You're his child. He longs for you. That's why he's come to find us. In this next story, perhaps the most famous, we find out how God has come to find us. So we're going to read together through this story of the prodigal son or the lost son, or perhaps more appropriately, the lost sons. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Just stop in there for a moment. You need to realize in the culture and the context in which this is written, what the son has done is disgraceful. He's effectively gone to his father and said, "I'd kind of rather you were dead. I'd rather you were dead. I'd rather you weren't alive. I just want your money. I just want your stuff, and I'm going to ignore you. Thank you very much." That's how the son's behaved. Imagine the shame that would bring on the father. Let's continue. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." This prodigal son is a picture of a life without God. It's a picture of somebody who says, "God, you're dead to me." Whether they say that literally or not, "God, you're not real," or they just live like it. They live like God isn't real. They rebel. They choose to live differently. And they choose to fill their stomach in many different ways. He chose wild living and parties. I don't know if you've chosen that. But we can all choose different things to try and fill our stomachs, to fill the hole, to find satisfaction, to find the things that we're longing for. The son chose this, but he realized, and this is one of the greatest points that you can come to. The difficulty is that not many people do, but the son realized, "This isn't good enough for me. I've squandered it, I've lost it. I wish I could eat what the pigs were eating." He's realized the position that he's in. He's longing for something. He's longing to be satisfied, and all the stuff that he thought would bring it to him hasn't. He needs something else. And what he realizes is that what he needs is back at home. That's where he's supposed to be. It says this in verse 17. "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." This is an understandable response. Son has realized what he's done. He's realized that he's rebelled and he wants to come back. And it's really an act of repentance. It's saying to the father, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've lived this way. I'm sorry that I acted like you were dead to me. I'm sorry. God, I recognize you now. Father, I recognize you now. I want to live for you now." But he looks at himself and he says, Why would my father value someone like me when I haven't valued him? And he decides, understandably, my father won't want me back. He won't love me. He won't care for me. I'll just go back and I'll be like one of his servants. Maybe he'll accept me for that. But he's forgotten who he is. He's forgotten that he's a child of the Father. He's forgotten that he's valued. He's forgotten that he's loved, but he's going to be shown again when he comes to see the Father. Continuing to read from the second half of verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. This is the father's response, because the father never stopped valuing the son. The son's value was never about what he did or didn't do or how much he cared or didn't care. The son's value was because he was a son, a child. And so the father, it seems, has been waiting on his front porch. He's looking into the distance. And as soon as he sees a speck in the distance, he runs to him. He gets to him as quick as he possibly can. In fact, this story starts to show a bit of what God will do for every one of us, because in running to him, the father brings upon himself great shame. Older men in this community weren't supposed to run. And they weren't supposed to show this kind of emotion. They weren't supposed to act like this. He was supposed to receive his son back and say, "You've been terrible. I don't know if I can really receive you." Yet he runs to him. In the sight of the others who know what the son has done, he runs to him, throws his arms around him, lavishes him with love and affection. This is the picture of God that we must see. This is how much God values each and every one of us, that when we turn to him, when we come to him, he loves us, he has compassion on us, he endures shame for us. Recently, I had to do one of the worst things that any husband and father can do. I had to take my children to buy Christmas presents for Rachel. Yeah, because that was something I had to do. And we had to go on a Saturday into the middle of Wickham. I'd left it late. It was very busy. And so we were in Marks and Spencer's. And we were looking for hats and gloves and scarves. Okay, and we were in Marks and Spencer's looking. And the girls, as they often do, got into an argument. Because one wanted to buy one kind of hat. And one wanted to buy another kind of hat. And in this moment, in this argument, Elise decided the only way to respond was to huff off, okay? And so she huffed off and she walked away. And of course, we're in a shop, a very busy shop. And very soon I realized that I can't see Elise. And Rachel would tell you that I'm neurotic at the best of times. I would tell you that Rachel doesn't care enough. And somewhere in the middle of us is the perfect parent. So a little bit of time's gone, and I'm going, you do that thing. I've got Erin. I'm going, Elise. You know, and then I realise enough time has gone that this has started to get a bit of a problem now. Okay, so I'm talking a bit louder, and I'm having to go, Elise. Now I haven't told Rachel this. Minutes went by, and so I'm starting to get quite worried actually. And I'm kind of storming around the shop, like, Elise! And at that moment, people are, like, noticing, so other people are kind of joining in, you know, and they go, "Oh, have you lost your child? Quickly, let us go tell somebody." And that's really not a nice place to be, because you feel quite ashamed, because you feel like you've been a bad parent, which you have. And you also feel ashamed because something awful might have happened. And so you've got both of those things going on in your head at the same time. And you're walking around, Elise, and other people are going, Elise. And you're walking around the shop. And then suddenly I get this glimpse of Elise in the corner of the aisle. And she's kind of hiding away. And I go to her. I tend to think I'm an okay dad. Okay? But I'm not the perfect dad. And I wish that I'd just in that moment gone to Elise and hugged her and said, "I'm so happy that I found you." But I was you know what's coming. I was ashamed at the spectacle that had gone before us. And it was her fault. And so I said, "Elise, why did you do that? You know? How you shouldn't have done that. You know better than that. You know not to do this. You know not to go away from me like that. You know not to leave me in a shop. How could you do that? How could you? Come on. Come with me now." And everyone's like, "Oh, I'm so happy you found me." I'm like, "It's fine. Thank you very much." You know. In that moment with my lost child, I was ashamed
She'd done something wrong. So what I did is I piled that shame and that guilt on her. Right? And it's the opposite of what the father does. So when the son comes to the father, he takes the guilt and he says, "Don't worry about that. You're my son, you were lost, and now you're found. Let's have a party." And through the story of the gospel that we know, he takes the shame. You see, what we know at the end of this story and beyond is that Jesus is going to the cross. That's the end of this story. That we come to God with our repentance and saying, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I've done something wrong. I'm sorry." And instead of God piling shame and guilt on us, he takes that shame and guilt on himself. Jesus on the cross became our sin. And so if you're here this morning and you're walking with shame or guilt or an emptiness inside, the one way that you can relieve all of that is by turning to Jesus Christ. Because he's not going to go, "You've been really bad. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you treat me like I'm dead?" We laugh, but quite frankly, we deserve it. But he won't give us that. He's the loving Father who sees us from a long way off and runs to embrace us, runs to throw his arms around us. That's grace. That's mercy. That's what we've celebrated through these baptisms this morning. That's what you can celebrate every day of your life, that you have a father. When you come to him, he doesn't respond by heaping guilt and shame upon you. He took it upon himself on the cross. And he responds by saying this, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found." And they began to celebrate. As Mike prayed after the baptisms this morning, there was a party in heaven today. There was a party in heaven when these guys gave their life to Christ. As millions of people continue to do it around the world every year, there are parties because Jesus values the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. When you come to him, he's never going to turn you away. He's going to open his arms and receive you. That's our God. That's our Father. That's what we all must do. Come to a place where we recognize we'll never be satisfied by filling our stomachs with the stuff of this world, but turn to our Father, who will never turn us away. Finally, most of us in this room find ourselves in a position where we've already done that. And I hope that mornings like today and preachers like this simply help us celebrate it again. But finally, there is a message for us. Because these stories were told off the back of Pharisees saying, "Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?" And often we put ourselves in the shoes of the sinners and the tax collectors. The truth is, more often than not, if you love Jesus, you've followed him for anything longer than a week, you're more like a Pharisee than a tax collector. We're the religious elite who judge people. This story is for us as well, because we learn about the older son. It says this, "Meanwhile, the elder son was out in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fattened calf because of him, and he's back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you gave me never even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father says, 'you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found.'" A few years ago, I was involved in running here at the church something we called Hope Week. And at the end of Hope Week, we threw a big thing where we invited people to come and hear the gospel. We did this event and we invited lots of people. And I remember being at the place where we ran it, and somebody ran over to me and said, "You'll never believe it. This person has come." This person was a person who I knew and who at one point was faithfully following the Lord, but then had acted badly, right? And done things which had hurt me and hurt other people. And the person ran up to me and said, "You'll never believe it. This person has come. Isn't it great? They've come back. They've come back to hear the gospel. They've come back to be a part of God's family." Do you know what I did in my heart? I thought, "How dare they come back? After what they did, after what they said about me, after what they said about this church, how dare they come back? It's the elder son. It's the Pharisee's heart that judges people when they come back home. We can all do that. We can all look at people and say, oh, I'm not sure if they're really following Jesus Christ. Do you know what they do? And instead of reaching out with love and affection for people, we can become our own little gods who decide whether or not people are worthy of the celebration that God is throwing in heaven for them. We all do it. I needed to repent that day. I think most of us need to repent of that. The attitude that we take to other people, our judgment. We need to be those who recognize that we were saved by grace, as everyone else needs to be saved by grace. None of us have earned our place here by being clever or smart or doing all the right things. We're here because of the grace of God. The only way anybody comes into his family is by his grace. And so we celebrate that. We pray for that. We ask for that from God. My prayer for us today is that if you've happened to come here and you think you're in a place where you're a prodigal, you're far from God, either you loved him once or you've never accepted him, then my call to you is this. Turn to him. He's waiting. He's not standing aloof from you, saying, well, you're going to have to do a lot of stuff before I accept you. His arms are open wide. Come to him. Receive his love. Receive his affection today. He values you so much. He came, he lived, he died, he worked for you. He took your shame and your guilt on the cross. He loves you. And for those of us who are following him, but can all too easily slip into that place of, why doesn't he just give me more? I serve him, I slave for him. Why doesn't he give me more? Why is he honoring that person? Why is that person coming back? What about them? They surely can't be. It's grace. It's grace. It's grace. We need to remember that.